Well, thank you, everybody. That was very special. And, you know, think of the decades of special music in the church. We're looking at over 80 years now of music. You know that the first broadcasts of what was the Radio Church of God had a choir on it. Mr. Armstrong didn't understand, or didn't think, that, as he did later, that you didn't need to have a church service on the radio. But he did. He'd do a sermon, he'd have, you know, a choir that would sing. They'd sing hymns, everything. So the first occurrence in his mind of how to present the church and God's truth to humanity was to have music with it. So, you know, I think it's a very, very special thing to do. God, every time, from the beginning and through creation, all the way through to Jesus Christ's return, and ultimately to the Holy City coming to earth, every major interaction God has with mankind that man knows about is accompanied by music. Look it up. You can even Google it. All right. So, the first fruits are raised in the first resurrection. First fruits aren't in the second resurrection, they're in the first one. And they are only those men and women, faithful men and women, who in their lifetimes were given, have been given, the gift of God's Holy Spirit within them. You're not in the flesh if you're in the Spirit. Sounds like you went to heaven, but that isn't what is being said. If you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now that's Romans 8, by the way, in case you want to know who that's that. So, today we want to talk about the Spirit-led life. The Spirit-led life. You know, it's possible to develop a series of attitudes toward God's Spirit. In the beginning, I need it. I know I can't do the job God is calling me to do without it. Oh, now I have it, but I don't see any change happening. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Or, well, God has helped me to understand the truth. Well, I've got it from here. Say, no, I never did that. Oh, well. Yeah, we all have done it. And how we know it is that God has to instruct us on this issue. Even if it's for a moment a day, even if it's for a moment a week, we do forget we're not in charge of life. The easy way to win that argument with yourself is resurrect yourself. Okay, I can't do that. Well, then, you need God. God converts a person, changes a person.
We don't change ourselves. We don't do that for ourselves. Well, the mic just went off, I guess. Okay. All right. But you can put this one on it. It died. That happens to batteries.
It happened. Okay. We got that one there. God does the conversions. Now, interestingly, in being guided to do something, we sometimes have a tendency, no matter what it is in life, to think we're actually doing it. As God puts righteousness in us and works righteousness through us, we have a tendency sometimes to think we're doing it. Why doesn't Christ give those who inherit his Spirit your eternal reward immediately? Why do they have to continue on living, going through trials, going through blessings, going through life? Why, you know, as long as he's given their Spirit, he's the repentance. Isn't that a good question, really? You think about it, what are we here for? We're all here for some reason. God left us here. We're not done yet. Why is that? So let's see what God's revealed, Spirit-given wisdom and motivation is concerning the Spirit-led life. That's what we want to talk about, the Spirit-led life. Now, there are three areas we're going to talk about today. The steps to salvation. We're going to talk about the steps to salvation. We're also going to talk about what the Bible says in English is to stir up the Spirit. To stir up the Spirit. How would you do that, by the way? And then the third thing is our part in God's work. The steps to salvation, stirring up the Spirit, and our part in God's work. Now, the most important section of this may be you, the middle one. How in the world would I do this thing with the Spirit? We're here today to talk about that. A really good idea, but we have to start somewhere. So let's start with this steps of salvation thing. There's a sequence of interactions between God and select human beings. We're select. We're special. We're set apart. We're holy. The book of Leviticus says that and we miss it. I am God. I am holy. Be you holy. He says that multiple times, but he always, when he gives instructions, in Leviticus especially, says, I'm God. I am the term. I am God. Why does he keep saying that? It's because we're separate from the Word. We're separate. How do we get that way? Well, there is the picture of the watery grave of baptism. That's the first step. The picture of the watery grave of baptism, and it symbolizes the death of the old self. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to now start to rebuild the old self and make it righteous. There isn't that. We're talking about the end of that person's life as governed by Satan. Then there's the laying on of hands ceremony, which gives access to the life-giving, energizing Holy Spirit of power. And those are fundamental steps in becoming a real Christian. And they're listed as the doctrines, the fundamental doctrines of the church in Hebrews 6, right at the beginning of Hebrews 6, if you want to see what the doctrines of God's church are, and God's family, and to me, it is the beginning of Hebrews 6. So let's ask a question. What does God tell us to orient our lives around now that we've gone through the process or are in the process of interacting with Him? What does He tell us to orient our lives around? What, we have this new life direction after baptism, the laying on of hands. Okay, well, let's look at it. It's 1 Corinthians 12. And by the way, if we miss something or it becomes unclear to you, ask me later, because there is so much here. This is so rich, this study of how the Spirit interacts with human beings, and the world doesn't understand it, that we could get out in multiple layers and branches and tweaks. So we're endeavoring to stay focused in the middle, but if there's something that you missed, let me know, because there's an awful lot to study. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 12, and then go to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So what does God tell us to orient our lives around? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, with a capital S, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, meaning those of Israel descent or not. Whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. There is no multiple of churches. You say, well, there are multiple of organizations. Okay, fine, that's human name. That's human. But God decides who's in His church, who's in His body. Right? For one body, one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. This one body is the body of Christ, the church, which He purchased with His own blood. I'm not going to go into proving that. We did that basically on Passover, another bread. Purchased the church and bought it. So He owns you and me. We said that. We understood that. Before we were baptized, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord, Master, and soon coming King and High Priest. You said that, yeah. And then we were baptized.
Well, yeah, I did say that.
Yeah, you did. So, point one, we're done. We'll be out of here and getting fired for this. You know what I'm talking about. Second one, stir up the spirit. Let me ask you something before we get into this two-part. Stir up the spirit. We know the way God works. We get it. God puts his spirit in the union. They repent. They're called. They repent. They're baptized. He puts his spirit in them. And then he kind of just goes to sleep. And you know, you kind of have to wake the spirit up. Because he's sleeping. Is that nonsense or what? Of course it is. So the concept of saying the Holy Spirit needs to be stirred up obviously has something amiss with it. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's the creation power. It's the essence of the Father. It is the thing that holds all physical creation and spirit creation together, and it does not sleep. It does not need to be stirred up. All right, let's see where that's said. And by the way, we'll find out it doesn't say stir up the spirit, number one. It's 2 Timothy 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. It says almost that. 2 Timothy. The first chapter. Now, before we get too far, let me just say, Timothy, a young man, who ultimately was an evangelist, he was a traveling evangelist who traveled around and set up churches along under Paul's instruction. He grew up in the faith. His mother and his grandmother taught him God's way of life. This is a young man who knew what God was doing at the level you could understand it without God's Spirit. He did such a good job of that, and he was such a humble, caring, sacrificing servant that Paul said, we're going to use you. God told Paul, use this young man. This is somebody who, for want of a better phrase, got it. He understood the things that were wrong in his life, the wonderful things that were right in his life, were nothing before this job, before this call, before this commission. And Paul says the strangest thing to this man who is dedicating everything to him, to God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Paul says to Timothy in this letter, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. There's a lot in that sentence. But stir up is not what that means. Close, but not quite. All right. The Holy Spirit is put in a person. What God calls the earnest of the Spirit is small. It's just like an ember, like a little fire put in you. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's from an external mind, an external source. It's put in you. It's like a little ember. Have you ever had to start a fire? Think the people who wrote this and read this always had to start a fire. They knew exactly what this meant. They knew in Greek, they knew exactly what it meant. You have to fan the ember. You have to stir it until it's a giant, mighty, powerful flame. And we'll see how that works. Expositor said, Timothy is urged to fan the flame. The gift of, or charisma, by the way, we see what that word, the gift of God, the charisma of God, or charisma, which is in you through the laying on of his hand. And Barnes says, that you kindle up as a fire. The original word used here denotes the kindling of a fire by a bellows. It's not uncommon to compare piety to a flame or to a fire. The image is one that is obvious when we speak of causing that to burn more brightly. Okay. Now, I'll just tell you a personal example, see if this helps. I'm a little crazy because I go out and start fires in the middle of the winter, outside. nobody's copying it. I have, there's a park that has a little windbreak, has three walls and a ceiling, plus a roof. And you bring your dog there. And it has an outdoor fire. Well, a stove. It's called a stove. And the Rockford Park District provides one for it. Just one problem. You get into December and January, that wood is frozen solid. And it's brand new. That wood has been freshly cut, kind of like us. We're freshly cut from our roots. We're freshly cut and brought away from the world that's been holding on to us. And try and light a fire under that. You ought to see what happens. You can take, and I'm not kidding, I was thinking about bringing one here, but what's the point? You can take a blowtorch and point it at one of those frozen logs. And it just kind of looks back at you. You can point a flame that's 3,000 degrees at it and just point it there and nothing happens. Other than it scorches it, and now you really can't let it. But I'm kind of crazy. I go up and start fires. And people say, well, where's Gable? You need a fire. Because I'm getting good at it. Well, you know what you need to do? You need a fire starter. Something that's not the wood. You can take kindling, that might work. But you need a fire starter. Some of the natural fire starters are things like pine wood. I don't know if you've ever seen that. They call it fat wood. That's actually what it's called, F-18, fat wood. And it's filled with pine oil from a pine tree. And you cut it in slivers. And you light that, boy, that's going to burn. And you can take sawdust and compress it in a press, and then like that. And it'll burn for 10 minutes or so, but it gets kind of hot. And if you take enough small pieces of that frozen, rock-hard, green wood that's filled with water, you get enough little tiny pieces of that. Because, you know, whenever you cut wood, they always have splinters off. So you can take little pieces and find those. Some of those will catch fire. Not always. Sometimes, no fire. You're going to sit out there at 5 degrees and say, I think this is a bad idea. And the dogs look at you like, isn't that a why are we here? So, sometimes, though, the fire starts. And it'll start a little tiny edge of some of that shaving that you did on those big pieces of frozen wood. An external fire starter that's not from the wood, and slowly it starts to burn. A couple of things are necessary. Wind. You need either to fan it or you need wind moving through it. And slowly, ever so painfully slowly, it will start to burn. Sometimes it just goes out, now you're done. But most of the time, if you're careful, for instance, you have to get the wood position just right in relationship to the fire starter. It has to be right with the fire starter, but allow air through. There has to be an acceptance of the heat. Slowly it'll burn. And you cannot believe how hot that will get. You can't get close to stuff. At 5 degrees out in the open, you can't get any closer than the front row. Chairs. It will burn you. And dogs don't go near that because I'll get hurt in there. So they're smarter than we are. The Holy Spirit is fire starter. And what he's telling Timothy here, fan that. It's not you. You're the wood. You're the kindling. You're what needs to be burned. Change burning, by the way, it's not being burned up like in the second, third grade of resurrection. It's being transformed. You need to be transformed. You need to accept this heat from God to transform you. And guess what? You will burn too. You will have the same heat that God puts in you. It will become part of you. Luke 22. 24. Luke 24. Now, at first, when we see this, it may not connect to what we see in 2 Timothy 1. It connects. Luke 24, let's go to verse 13. This is an account that doesn't seem to mean much other than to the two guys who went through this. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked together and talked together, all these things which had happened, this is after Jesus Christ had been crucified. Verse 15, so it was while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him, like the wood that has no interest whatsoever in the fire starter. It can be burning at 2,000 degrees, and that wood will just sit there and drip water. Verse 17, and he, capital H, meaning Christ, and he said to them, in verse 17, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you're walking in your sad? Verse 18, and the one said whose name was Cleopas, he said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Living under a rock? And have you not known the things which happen here, there, in these days? Verse 18. And he said to them, what then? And they said to him, watch now, look at what he's saying to them, because there's a reaction to what he says to them, right? And he says to them, what then? And they said, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God of all people. Verse 20, and now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Verse 23, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him. And then he said to them, O foolish ones, which means basically you're wasting your time, and slow of heart. I can't light you no matter what I did. I can be a blowtorch and you won't understand. To believe in all the prophets have spoken, you're slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and all the things that concerned himself. So he was telling them who he was. And verse 28, and then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, and they would not go farther. But then they constrained him and said, come on, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went on to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They were now starting to catch fire. This ember that wasn't them, that was with them, started to work. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now that means exactly what it says. Those people were so alive with the heat of the Holy Spirit, the energy of God's very essence, that they realized there was something going on, but they didn't know why. Stir up the Spirit, you have to fan it
It's there.
It's there. You have to fend.
We're going
to
talk about how to do that.
By the way, just a simple aside. So the Spirit is asleep in the 10 virgins, the 10 foolish virgins and the 10 wise virgins. You see, the Spirit is asleep, right? No, the virgins are asleep. Okay?
So stir up the Spirit doesn't mean you have to wake up God's Spirit. It means you have to fend it, respond to it.
By the way, God will give you as much of the Spirit as you need. Now you reason is, why do we spend so much time on this?
Because of language like, God, please give us more of your Spirit. Or, I feel the Spirit here in the room today. Or, you know, if I just had more of God's Spirit, I could obey him better. Those are all nonsense. You have as much of God's Spirit as you respond to. It's unlimited, just like it was with prayer. You just have to respond to it. You have to fan it.
See, the point of Pentecost is we have part in this.
It isn't all about God. It isn't all about the Holy Spirit. It's about how we interact with the Holy Spirit, too. See, there are people who run out of steam. The urgency, the interest, the enthusiasm that produced real changes before baptism wanes, and then they become easy victims for discouragement, depression, and despair, fertile ground for Satan, and they quit. They get discouraged. Think about this. They're let down by themselves. They feel, well, I'm not making any progress. And they feel condemned. They don't want to say anything. And so the next step is to slowly slip away from church activities. Slowly slip away from fellowship, Bible studies, church services, and justify it. Find a way to justify it. And then there are those, let's go over to Ephesians 4 and see something. Ephesians 4. There are those who do this. Now, we haven't got to how to fan the Spirit yet, but we are looking at, frankly, some of the examples of not fanning it, not allowing the ember to go forward. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Well, there is no Ephesians 4, 30, is there? What in the world? How in the world? Okay. Hold on a second. Let me see. Why is it saying that it isn't Ephesians 4, 30? Yeah, there is. I'm looking at Ephesians 3. Oh, no, but this, I have the wrong one. Oh, yeah. Okay, Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's as if it's possible to just make it sad. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's essence, so you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. Just let it, notice that language, let it be put away. Now, you better get rid of it yourself. No, let it be put away. God will clean you. David asked for a clean heart. Feed in me a clean heart, didn't he? So the Spirit will clean you, you just have to want that. And, you know, people cover up their lack of progress, sometimes through hostility and an aggressive attitude toward others, certainly toward the world. And Ephesians 4:30 says, don't. Let the Holy Spirit stop them. Hebrews 12, here's another one of things that people do. Hebrews 12. Bitterness, Hebrews 12. And by the way, bitterness is the next step. Moving out entirely. Hebrews 12, verse 15. This is moving forward. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue, meaning go after, like a police cruiser chasing a speeder down the street. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue it. Work at it. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which there is no one will see the Lord. No one. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. It's possible to actually get to the place where you can't think of anything else but bitterness. You can be plagued with self-pity, you can gradually feel awkward and uncomfortable around God's people, you finally get to the place where you will. You know, I've actually been told this, well, I don't think they want me around. Well, if there's any
what sin is and how we're frail before God. It's God's people. I don't think the world wants us around when they realize how filled with sin we are. But the bottom line of it is now God's in us, so that actually is a light to them. God doesn't forsake us. He doesn't quit. He won't. So when we're stirring up this ember, we're fanning it. He won't give up on us. We forsake him. We can neglect so great a salvation. We can actually walk away from the ember. You have to see a pile of wood that's properly set with a substantial amount of fire starter. Just not burning. And what's even worse is that it's all scorched now. And you can't light it at all. Even if it were to fall completely out, you can't light it. Because you've got a coating of scorched wood on it. Because God won't let us go, we have to walk away from him. It's really one of the ways to interact with the Holy Spirit. Give up on it. And baptism is really the only beginning, the little tiny beginning of this life.
Keeping tithe, keeping Sabbath, and tithing and holy of day observance, all the obvious roots of the Christian life, those are just the beginning. Real Christianity goes beyond that. Remember the Pharisees? When Christ talking that they were very specially capable of proving how righteous they are in external shows of obedience. And he said, look, you people have not even begun the tremendous tasks of changing. So I'm so glad that as we all Sandra talked about yesterday, it's changing. Changing. If you have the Holy Spirit and the gifts of it, why? It's to change us to become like God. Be you perfect as he is. Become you spiritually mature. So Christ is trying to talk to these men who were living in their own minds. What was a righteous life? Let's look. Matthew 23. Because this leads us to part of the formula, part of the instruction about how to fan, plant, how to make the ember grow so that our heart burns within us. And nothing but what God's doing, what is on his mind as a priority, is our priority. Nothing else. But I have a life. Well, okay. Yeah. We'll get to that. You have a life that God gives it, and that life has to be always in the presence of God. What do you think? When they went to Jesus Christ and they said, look, teach us to pray, Master. And he said, okay, just do it like this. Here's an outline for you. After this manner. And the first thing he says is, our Father, who art in heaven. So it's our, not mine. Our Father, who art in heaven. So now you come into, you recognize where you are. You're in the presence of the Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. So when you are praying, you become in the presence of God. You know the scripture that says pray always? That would mean you would be always in the presence of God. So how do I do my job in the presence of God? How do I go to sleep in the presence of God? How do I eat my breakfast in the presence of God? How do I pray in the presence of God? How do I study in the presence of God? Or in the presence of sin. You are a servant to whom you obey. To Satan or to God? Matthew 23, verse 23. Start the formula here, the set of instructions. Matthew 23, 23. This is very, very profound, what he was saying to these people who thought they were righteous. Matthew 23, 23. Look out! Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected what? The way here matters of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. And these things that I've told you, telling you that you've been doing, you ought to have done.
without leaving the others undone, you haven't done it. You haven't shown mercy. You haven't shown faith. You don't even have faith. So those three things, understanding that there is such a thing as justice, but it's mixed with mercy. Not that justice is done away by mercy, but it's mixed with mercy. Shows you to trust God. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows when to show mercy. And he tells you what to do. And there are times when you don't understand why. And that's what faith is. You go ahead anyway. This is a long study. Justice, mercy, and faith. But there's more to this little formula. We'll see it in a second. There's more to it. But there's first justice, mercy, and faith. The weightier matters of the law. This is how we start to fan the flame. We recognize this is beyond us. To understand what justice is. To understand what mercy is. It's beyond us. It's beyond us to have faith. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's also a special blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a gift, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, or part of the Holy Spirit. It's the only element, by the way, that is both a fruit and a gift. The only one. So how to stir up the Spirit? You want to write something down? You want to take some notes? We're going to give you a little text on how to fan the flame, how to stir up the Spirit, how to do this. Now, before we go through this little list, about six scriptures long, it's not complicated, but it is profound because you have to understand, and I have to understand who we are to understand this. If we don't know who we are, if we don't know what's actually happening, it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. If we do know who we are, we recognize what's actually happening, and that this is what God is doing, and everything else, no matter what Donald Trump is doing this afternoon, isn't as important as what God's doing with you. The Democratic Party would agree with that. All right. That's supposed to be clear. All right. But we have to start here. First, let's agree on this. First, remember that God will give us as much of the Spirit as we will use. We are not awakening the Spirit. We are awakening to the Spirit. Allow God to lead you. And that's really hard work. Allowing God to lead you means I don't lead me anymore. Satan doesn't lead me anymore. Society doesn't lead me anymore. My emotions don't lead me anymore. I'm now in the presence of God at all times. You will change overnight. Hebrews 11. First point. Hebrews 11. Start bringing on the thing. I usually wear a body mic. I forgot. Don't hit the lectern. Makes noises. Hebrews 11. Allowing God to lead you. So here is a list of how to stir up God's Spirit in you. Boy, I do the list. And if I do the list, it's like a recipe. And if I didn't do that, then I'll be righteous. Well, I don't know. You may not like the list. Okay. Hebrews 11:6. First one. Let's talk about the impossibility of what all of us in this room are doing. Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sounds easy. But remember the weightier matters of the law? Justice, mercy, and what? Okay. So the first, let's put it down. You want to write it down? The first tenet of a relationship with God is faith. Everything is based on God giving you faith and you responding. It was counted to Abraham as righteousness that he had faith. It's no small thing. But I don't understand why God wants me to do this, or why I'm suffering, or why God's putting me through this, or why didn't let Johnny die, or why do I have a flat tire, why don't I get a raise, or why am I depressed, why don't I add the righteousness to the rest of the people in the church? Okay. You are God's child, and he didn't forget you, and he isn't asleep, fanning God's ember into a flame, requires starting you. Romans 10. Now comes the stuff. I had the list. If only I had the list that I understand how to do this. Now I like the list. Hebrews 11:6, what we just did. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, in verse 17, an extremely simple and profound verse. A sentence, a simple sentence. Romans 10, verse 17, a memory scripture. So then, faith. Well, how do I get faith? It comes by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing by the word of God. That's what we do. Let me ask a question. Is Jesus Christ alive? Well, you know the answer a Christian would say out of hand is, well, yes, he's alive. I believe Jesus Christ is alive. I want to draw that back and say, is Jesus Christ alive? A person who was crucified over 2,000 years ago. Is he alive right now? And the essence of the Father through him is in you. Jesus Christ is alive. What's one of his names? The Word. So is the Word, the Bible, alive? Yes. The Word of God is alive spiritually, and if you don't know that or know how it works, faith is impossible. All right? We need to talk about how that works. Romans 10, 17 says, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So without studying in the presence of God, having a conversation with him, because he's talking to you through the word, we can't have faith. On the other hand, if we talk to him in a conversation with his word in his presence, we will have faith. We will begin to understand what it is to trust somebody when we don't know why they're asking us to do that. So we study the living word in his presence. Two things. We've just gone through two things. Faith, without faith, is impossible to place him, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Next, the other part of the formula. Do you remember there's justice, where we understand that God means it. Mercy, because God isn't going to kill us. He's going to allow us to move forward. And faith, where we trust him, even though we're really incompetent in life. That's faith. Now go here. 1 Corinthians 12. All of these things, you might want to write it down. And the reason you might want to write down these things about fanning the flame is this order is how it works. And may I say I'm grateful that God's church understands this. And it hasn't been made clear always through the ages. Although you can find it in the literature. You can go back far enough, you can find it. 1 Corinthians 12. Speaking, this is the letter. He's writing to the church at Corinth. These people had real problems. And they were fighting with each other about the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, Lord, Tom, you can talk in tongues. I can interpret tongues. I have a rank of apostle. All these, they were arguing with each other. Okay. So he writes this letter. He says, look, you're arguing with each other about things where you're comparing yourselves among yourselves, which makes no sense. It's worthless. Compare yourself to other human beings. Just human. Okay, so 1 First Corinthians 12, verse 29. First Corinthians 12, 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all have speak with languages? Do all interpret? And then verse 31. I'm telling you, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, a more excellent way than what? Justice, mercy, and faith. There's more to it than justice, mercy, and faith. Remember, he said, these are the weightier matters of the law, and now there's something more. A more excellent way than the gifts of the Spirit. What else? What else than you recognizing the miracles God's doing through you? What else is there? What's the next chapter? A more excellent way. So now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke a child. I was a child. I understood like a child. I felt like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. But now, we see like, you know, in a clouded reflection, in a mirror, dimly. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. God sees you finished. He understands the glory you will have. And 13. And now abide forever faith. So now just as mercy faith. Now how we get to faith, then what comes from faith? Trusting God? You begin to have hope beyond this life. And then love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Okay? So, there's a more excellent way. It ends in outgoing, selfless concern. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Almost done with the list now. 1 John 4. In verse 8. 1 John 4, 8. He who does not love does not know God. But you have to understand what justice is. And you have to know what mercy is about. Then you can be able to extend it. And then you have to know what faith is about and extend that and have that given as an ember in you. And then you have to learn how in the world that works so that you can have hope and then ultimately be willing to care for what God's doing. Caring the way God cares for the creation he made. God is love. Or a better way to put it is, you become love. God is love. You're going to become mature like him. The last point on this little list of fan of flame, Colossians 1. Colossians, first chapter. Verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. This day is extremely personal. And the reason it's personal is that the only people on earth who understand what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was about, and ultimately what it leads to for the redemption of all things. Well, the fall of it is, what we're relationship to God is pictured here in this pivotal day, this one, Pentecost Day, the day of counting 50, the year of Jubilee, the freedom day. Colossians 1:27. To them, Colossians 1:27, to them God will to make known. He's speaking of the people of God. To them God willed to make known. They wouldn't have understood it otherwise. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Riches. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Has it occurred to you, has it occurred to me, that we're going to be glorious? absolutely glorious, shining like the sun. Are we in the presence of God all the time? Because that's what God wants us to understand, to be praying always, to be studying in His presence and learning from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. To be fasting so that we put ourselves down and begin to realize that God's in charge, and to meditate on what He's doing. Unless it concerns you that you lose your individuality because you give yourself up to God, consider it. We are servants to whom we obey. If we don't work with God and His Holy Spirit, we work with Satan. And he controls us, and we do stuff we wouldn't otherwise do anyway. But here's something else to know. Satan motivates us, and we so easily follow him. Almost unconsciously. Am I wrong? On the other hand, a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ is conscious. It takes effort. It's always requiring effort to fan that flame that will be blown out, or the fuel will burn out, and we will not have it anymore. So real life with a capital L, is consistently imparted in an ever-growing amount as you change to becoming like God under Christ's guidance. That's what it means to stir up the Spirit. So the first thing was to understand there's a sequence: repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, being open to receiving God's Holy Spirit, and then fanning it so that it becomes like those men on the road to Emmaus, burning inside us, and always in the presence of God. Now, the third thing, our part in God's work, right now, and through eternity, right now. Can it be any plainer? Real Christianity is deep, inner, permanent change. From this life to God life. It's a lifelong calling, and we are to renew the mind. We don't have to turn there. You already know the scripture. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let. Not go get it. Not insist on it. Just let it. It's kind of like the wood can't get away from it. The fire starter. It can't get away, but it can resist it. It's just not burn. You actually want it, you're the wood, and you want to actually help it. Make it hot. By the way, when you do this, you will find not only will you change quickly, all the other stuff goes away. God will help you do this. That's the point. So, you renew the mind. You recast your thoughts. You want to see that? Recast your thoughts. Okay, that's in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Let the mind of Christ be in you. That was in Jesus Christ. Okay, but now we're going to recast our thoughts. Now that mind is in us. We're fanning it. 2 Corinthians 10. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 2. No, I'm right the first time. So why am I listening to myself? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Now, we're rethinking. To be able to rethink how we think, how do I think? Let me think about how I think. If you rethink how you think, there are going to be things you'll hold on to. But this is how I think. No, actually, no. This idea is that's what conversion is about, that's what change is about. So look, recasting your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 5. Casting down arguments. Verse 5. Casting down arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What's more important? Whether I win an argument, whether I'm righteous in comparison to other people, or whether I'm in obedience to Christ. Well, maybe I ought to think that through. My thoughts haven't allowed me to figure it out. I'm not real sure which the answer is to that question. We need to rework our personality. God will do that. He will rework our very hearts. He will create a clean heart. We'll restructure our emotional response. Our emotions, like those men, our heart will burn in us. And then, here's a philosophical idea. Amos asked, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Not really. I mean, you know, you kind of walk alongside somebody, but no, not really together. You walk together, you move through life together. Nah, not really. What's God thinking about? Well, how can we walk with him? We know what he's thinking. What's his priority? What's he thinking? What's important to him right now? What's on his mind? Acts 3. What's on God's mind right now? Does he have any plan? Or is he just kind of waiting for the next catastrophe? Is he saying, well, no, I sure hope these people become converted? Acts 3, let's go down to verse 19. Acts 3:19. Look at the language, it's important. The way of word. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, meaning see yourself. It doesn't mean change direction here, it means see yourself. See yourself, therefore, and be converted. That means turn around and go the other way. So, see yourself, turn around, go the other way. Oh, those are all actions. Okay. That your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wait, what? If you repent and you're converted, times of refreshing can come from the Lord. Oh, okay, good, I'll be refreshed. No. Times of refreshing means refreshing of creation. Is your repentance and conversion connected to repairing all things? Well, that's what it says. Verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Electric bill, squirrel, Volkswagen. No. What's God thinking about? Don't listen to Satan. Stop that. Fan the flame of what God's going to be in his presence at all times. So, there it is. Number one thing on God's mind right now, imminent return of Jesus Christ, the set up the family of God and the kingdom of God. To think like God, walk in harmony with him, do our part in helping establish the kingdom of God on earth. We can't do that. That's not something we're supposed to do. Well, it just showed that our repentance and our conversion is connected to the restoration of all things. Do we have a part in that? Change of restoration of all things. All right. May sound like heresy, but it isn't. Yes, we have a part in that because we're part of humanity as Jesus Christ was part of humanity, Jesus of Nazareth, who had the Holy Spirit. In that sense, you are like Jesus Christ, a human being who had the Holy Spirit. So how many of those are there on the 7 billion people on the earth? Humans who have the Holy Spirit, who are in the presence of God at all times, fanning the flame of the essence of the living Creator. Squirrel, Volkswagen, electric. No matter what comes into our lives, stop that and consider what God is considering. You can work more effectively, you can live more happily, you can be in a free life. You don't have to be governed by this world and its troubles. First John 3. How big a deal is this? First John 3. Are we actually part of this? Is this all made up? God's really going to do it. He's really going to do it. God is. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we're children of God. And it hasn't been revealed what we'll be like. But we'll know that when he's revealed, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, remember faith, hope, and charity? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, because he has the same hope. The Father has this hope. It's a miraculous hope. It's a spiritually given hope. You have the hope he has. All people, ultimately, in God's kingdom, that choose to be there. The whole purpose of the Christian life now is to do what God's doing. Create family. And very few understand the awesome, mind-splitting significance of this way of life. And we can lose that too. We can just give up on it. You know, I suppose you could make a pretty good case. If there were no elect, no group on earth, writing God's laws in their hearts and minds by the power of God's Spirit, the tiny nucleus of believers in the middle of this swill, who proved that with God's Spirit, overcoming is actually possible. That if they weren't there, humanity wouldn't ever know that human nature could be changed. People can become pleasing to God. And this absolutely crucial project that would allow human life to transcend all its problems and society be transformed would result in God just ending it. Huh? Don't have to turn there, you know what it said. Matthew 24, 22, unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There's nothing on earth to prevent the annihilation of humanity. But you fanning that flame. If you're the last person left alive doing it, God won't kill everybody and start over or never start again. And on, it's a little bit bigger. Don't know what he would do. We are part of a monumental work. Absolutely inexplainable. It is beyond human reasoning and dream. Living real Christianity is fanning the flame, stirring up the Spirit. God doesn't forsake people. He won't leave them. But they can, through neglect and discouragement and defeat and bitterness, they can forsake him. And if we're not there doing that with him, he'll let us leave him. He'll give up on us because we give up on him. He doesn't want to forsake us, but he won't force us either. The bottom line of this is, it's up to you. He wants you, he wants all to be saved. So let's look at it this way. Luke 2:49 says, Christ speaking, I must be about my Father's business. Who's your Father and what's his business? And are you about it? Now we first looked at God giving steps to salvation, what they are. We looked at stirring up an ongoing cooperation with the Holy Spirit that's given to us. We need to use God's spiritual tools. He gives those to us. That's why we did that little list of what he gives us to do. And then we actually have an eternal part in God's work. Right now. So let's end here. 1 Corinthians 15.
Corinthians 15. There's a chapter we ought to read more.
We should read it a lot, but
we ought to read it more. Real spirit-led life. And by the way, in case you didn't notice, we aren't really going over the sermon. We just, it's a holy day, so we've tended to services and more stuff in it. It gets a little long. 1 Corinthians 15, and all the stuff that I... 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always, it's an important word, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which is not our personal work, it's the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not a thing, it's not a waste of your time. That's a spirit-led life. That's what God tells us to do, and he's not kidding. You will have eternal glory, you will be in the first resurrection, and it's because you're fanning the flame and paying attention to it until it just burns inside you. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.